If you have your Bible, let's go ahead over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and we'll start in verse 21, and we'll read down through verse 27. And if you're able to, let's go ahead and stand. So Matthew 16, verse 21, down through verse 27. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he shall reward every man according to his works. Father, thank you for this time this morning. I pray for your blessing. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen my throat, and I pray that I'd be able to complete this, Lord, but I pray most of all that you would empower me with your Spirit. Lord, may we sense your presence, may we understand your word, and Lord, give us grace to respond in a way that would please you in what we think, what we do, what we decide. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I was, initially, when I started this little short series dealing with a virus, it was still in China at the time, but it has advanced some. And, one of the things about a virus, let me just start where I was going to start. The God in His glory has it's shown in creation that He is a glorious God. Whether it's talking about the endless glory displayed in galaxies, up in space, or the intricacy of a single cell in the human body. But one of the things I want to just think about this morning is the immune system of the human body. And though the fall has taken place, there are many things in creation still work in amazing ways, and that's one of them. It detects and destroys, bacteria, viruses, and several places that I've read, it also destroys cancer. And when I say cancer, that in our bodies, every one of us has almost, I guess you could call it precancerous cells, that they're in there that the immune system deals with. Now, for all of us, and that's a pretty constant. But because of the fall, our DNA within each one of our cells doesn't always replicate properly. And though it does a very fantastic job, that science tells us that there are literally millions, they say millions of cells each second in our body that die. And you say, well, if they're dying that fast, well, how do they get replaced? Well, that's the other amazing thing, that at the same time that as these are dying, that other cells are replicating or dividing. And in that division, there's all of a sudden a new cell, and that replaces the old cell that dies off. So that happens, like I said, millions of times a second. And in rare occasions, when that division takes place, that the division doesn't do it perfectly. And so that's what you could say is a precancerous cell. And so what I was reading is that a strong immune system detects the imperfection. So here is this division, and it doesn't divide quite right, so there's an imperfection there. So our immune system detects that, and in detecting that, they say they're called killer T cells. And they come into action, they go into action, and they take that thing, that precancerous cell, and they destroy it, and they take it out of the way, and you don't even notice. Though it may happen thousands of times each day. It's what our immune system does. But let's say for some reason, if our immune system is compromised and not working quite like it should, that imperfect cell now continues. and is not dealt with. And then it multiplies, and it begins to multiply and stuff. They say that's where tumors come from. An imperfection in that cell, and somehow the immune system, a compromised immune system, does not deal with it, and then it grows. And so from that tumor, not necessarily cancerous, but it can become tumor, a cancerous tumor. And so what's interesting in that, as I was reading it, and this was over and over again, they said that when a tumor grows, and I don't think it necessarily has to be cancerous, but what it does, it somehow gets a cloak that covers it from the immune system. So as this tumor grows, somehow our immune system doesn't see it or doesn't detect it, so the killer T cells don't get in there and destroy it. And so what science has done lately, some cancer research has found out about that thing, and they realize that our immune system is probably one of the best means by which to destroy cancer in the body. So how many have ever heard of immunology? Okay, maybe not. So what immunology is, that they found out what keeps the killer T cells from attacking that tumor. And so what the immunology, what they do, they somehow allow the immune system to again detect there's a tumor there. That's an enemy in your body. It's something you don't need. And so the immunology, what it does, it allows your immune system now to see the tumor as an enemy, and it will begin to attack it and destroy it. And that's part of what they're doing. So immunology doesn't really fight the cancer, but allows your immune system to fight the cancer. And I think that's just all, it's all interesting to me how all that works, that the God-given immune system is what they're determining, not necessarily the only way, but one of the best ways to fight cancer within the body is to get the immune system working at a peak level so it can deal with those type of things. So a healthy immune system that fights off cancers and viruses, bacteria, all that kind of stuff, can be likened to a healthy spiritual immune system that fights those dreaded things called sin. And so we've talked about this over the last few weeks in that what I'm going to call our sinful nature. Sometimes it arises and creates sinful infections. In other words, the actions of sin that we fall into. And so God says, hey, I want you to have a strong spiritual immune system so you can fight off that. And as we talked about that infection there from our sinful infections, it has a tendency to promote itself and to minimize God. It has an aspect of following your way instead of God's way. It'll push you to depend upon yourself instead of God. And so as it puts self first, it often cries out, save thyself, especially when God's will becomes difficult for a disciple. And so we know when we got saved, our sinful nature has not been eradicated, but it does give us the strength to overcome those cancerous or viral infections that break out into sin. And so as we walk with God by the power of God's Spirit, we can keep those things from ruining our life or running away in some kind of tumor of sin that just becomes a habit form. And so God wants to do some great things. So even the mature child of God, we know, sometimes fights that battle. And so this morning, the question is, what do you do when you have a save thyself infection? When you feel like you're following your sinful nature and getting into something that's not right. So how can we be healed from that? So two thoughts. We started last week about spiritual health when hit with a save thyself infection. And so in verses 21 through 24, we said keep your focus on Christ. Verse 21, we talked about how he was going to the cross. And so you look at the work of Jesus he did in for our salvation. So the work of salvation for us, what he sacrificed and your love for him for what he's done and following him. That's a real key. So keep look at his work of salvation. Then second of all, look at his example of resistance in 22 and 23 when Peter said, don't let that happen, Lord. And really it's aspect of have mercy upon yourself. Save thyself, Lord, from such a horrible thing. And so we know that Peter was rebuked by the Lord there. And get thee behind me, Satan. He says, I'm not gonna depart from my Father's will for me, even though it's hard and it's difficult. So we look at the example of his resistance. And then we look at the admonition he gives to his followers in verse 24. We're very familiar with it. Notice again how it says it in verse 24. If any man come after me. Okay, so we're talking about a follower. He's decided he would follow him. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. And notice how it ends. And follow me. And so that it begins and ends with this idea of follow me. And so what we need to understand, those two things in the middle, of deny yourself, take up your cross, are the things that will hinder us when we decide to follow from keep following him. There's something there. And so those two things, number one is he says, deny thyself. And that's the problem we have with ourselves. So don't save yourself, deny yourself. But here's what I really want you to understand is you to faithfully follow Christ, you have to deny yourself. If you're not going to deny yourself, then it's going to hinder you from following Christ. So that's the problem we have with ourselves. And then the take up your cross, I'm going to call it the problem with the world. When you follow Jesus, the world, remember Romans chapter 1, it says, be not conformed to this world. Okay, in Romans 12. And in saying that, it's because the world wants to conform us into its image. It wants to stamp us to be just like it. You know, it's interesting. One of the means by which that happens is, I believe, through media today, that the world's showing itself and it says, hey, I want you to be just like us. And one of those things that I we talked about a little bit last week right at the start of the service, the world wants you to conform to its fears. It wants you to be afraid of everything it's afraid of. If you look at Isaiah chapter 8, God said very specifically it was a different situation, but he said very specifically to the prophet, don't be afraid what they're afraid of, because I'm in charge. You're trusting me. Depend upon me. Look to me. Folks, we have a totally different perspective, so just keep that in mind. Whenever you see a society full of fear, ask, what am I to be afraid of? Fear God. And keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But the world, you know, it wants us to conform. And so what it does when we don't conform, it opposes us. And it opposes us to make us feel ashamed. Or it opposes us even with violence. And that's really the picture of the cross. Take up thy cross. Identify with me, even though the world puts pressure on you through shame and pain and wants you to turn aside from my will. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you want to faithfully follow the Lord, then you need to be willing to take up your cross. And so when you do that, remember what this is all about. The pain and shame the world may deliver, or that frustration in yourself that opposes that and tries to save yourself, and they both work together. But remember the ultimate goal. If any man decides to follow me, let him take up his cross, let him deny himself, take up his cross, so you can follow him. And folks, if we fail to keep in mind, what am I here in this world to do? I'm here to follow Christ. That's my goal. That's my ambition. And if you don't keep that in mind, then these things are going to be they're going to be heightened in their weight in your life and in your mind, saying, hey, I don't know if I want to keep following Christ if this is what it's going to take. So you got to keep that in mind. And that you just, you know, you keep your love and all that kind of stuff in mind, that's your main decision. And you do that because of what he's done for you at the cross. Okay, so that's the first one. Keep your focus on Christ. That's a positive injunction. Just see what he's done. And then the second thing, what we'll look at this morning, verses 25 through 27. I'm going to say, I just put it down, understand the explanation of Jesus. And three things that I want to preface in these three verses before we look at them in detail. And number one, notice how each verse begins. How does verse 25, 26, and 27 begin? Four. Okay, so he's explaining. He just said in 24, he said, if any man decides to follow me, deny himself, take up his cross, and I want you to keep following me. Four. And so he's going to give some details now. He's going to explain. And if you're a marker of your Bible, it's great to circle those four things, because he's saying, okay, you decide to follow me, let me explain to you some details. The second thing I want you to see here in verse 25, you'll notice that it says, whosoever shall save his life. And then it goes on to say, whosoever will lose his life. Okay? And those are the same words that are found translated in verse 26 as soul. So in verse 26 it says, what a profit man if he gain his whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So those are the exact same words, psuche, in the Greek. And so I think there's a thought here in the context that Jesus is not talking about two different things, okay, when he uses those terms. Now, we think of soul, we think of the immaterial part of us that relates to God and really is, in a sense, lives forever, okay? When we think of life, normally, we think of other things, but we think of this world and how we're living in this life and the life that we have and the length of our life and our earthly life, our earthly existence. But both of those ideas are in this word, psuche, or soul. Okay, both of them are involved in that. And so I would think that in the context here that Jesus is saying, this is all you are, your material, your immaterial being. It's everything about you. It's your life. And even over in Luke 9:25, you don't have to turn there, but a parallel passage to this in the Gospel of Luke, instead of soul in verse 26, it has a totally different word, and it says himself. It says, what will a man give in exchange for himself? And so really, it's talking about all that you are. What is it that you have? Okay, and so just keep that in mind. I think that's the focus here. And then the third thing, notice verse 24. Who is Jesus speaking to in the context of Matthew and his portrayal of this incident? Who is he speaking to? Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Okay, and if you have a red letter edition, you see the rest of that's red all the way to the end of the chapter there. And so he's speaking to his disciples. Now, I'm going to talk about later another passage that has a little broader audience, same context and parallel. But in Matthew, the focus is his disciple. It's the guy who has decided, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus. And that's what I'm going to do with my life. So keep that in mind. That's my whole preface as we get into this. So three things to consider to be a good disciple. You've decided to follow him, verse 24. That's why you're in church here this morning. So 25, 26, and 27 will get some explanation. So number one, the first consideration is this. Consider the outcome of your decisions in verse 25. Let me just read it again, and then we'll break it apart. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So consider the outcome of your decisions. Number one, the choice to save yourself. So it begins in verse 25, for whosoever will, that is like it parallels the first part of verse 24. If any man will, then that word there wills to or decides to. And so he's paralleling that. So whosoever wills to, so he's talking about a choice. Verse 25, as a disciple, what are you choosing? Think about it. And if the choice is to save yourself, you know, we'll talk about that as we go through. So here is where I would run the parallel over in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. It says that the audience was and the people along with his disciples. So there is an application in verses 25, 26, and 27 for someone who's not saved. Okay, but I want to focus in on how Matthew depicts it and saying this is given for his disciples. So the truths here and the principles here in 25, 26, and 27 can apply to disciples, but also can apply to someone who's unsaved. And we're going to apply it all to disciples in the message here this morning. So remember when it talks about your soul, losing your soul, losing your life. Okay, as a Christian, you're secure in Christ. Okay, we're not going to go into all the details of that doctrine. I believe that's very clear in the scripture. So this is not when it says to lose his life or lose his soul. It's not talking about losing your salvation. Okay, it's not talking about losing your eternal life. But I believe what it's talking about is this, that as a disciple, you can lose the fullness of the vitality and the enjoyment of your spiritual life. That God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have promise after promise after promise that says your life as a Christian has peace that the world doesn't understand. Your life as a Christian can have joy that the world doesn't understand. Your life as a Christian can have some love that the world doesn't have. And yet, I think what Jesus is going to get across here is, okay, you got saved, you're my disciple, you decided to follow me, and I'm offering you so much more than you can have in an earthly existence. But you're not going to enjoy it unless you make a commitment to give your life to me. If you decide, no, I'm not going to do that, then yeah, you'll be saved, you're not going to lose your salvation, but your Christian life will be just nothing. It's just not be what it should be. And you'll not enjoy it. And you'll say, why don't I see God fulfilling those promises to me? Well, maybe because you're not committed to him. You keep dilly-dallying around. Now, you remember when Elijah at the prophets of Baal and he was talking to Ahab and there was a confrontation, remember, with the 400 prophets of Baal and him and he said to the people, okay, he said, I'm going to have a contest. The one God who answers by fire from heaven, whether it be the God or whether it be Baal. I said, we're going to have a contest here and I want you to make a decision. If Baal be God, serve him. If the Lord be God, serve him, but choose you today. What are you going to follow? And sometimes I think we need to stop and evaluate. And that's what the Lord, I think, is telling us here. Hey, you've decided to follow me. And I want you to know all my promises. And so I want you to consider the outcome of your decision. If you make a choice to save yourself, whosoever will save his life, he said, shall lose it. Well, when do you want to save your life as a Christian? I thought I'm already saved. And I think it goes back to verse 24. It's those times when incidents come up and you are making that decision. Do I save myself? Do I protect myself from this self-denying incident? Do I deny what I want to do and where I want to go? Am I going to deny myself? Because I know God's will is over here, but I want to go this way. Are you going to deny yourself? Or it's when you take up your cross. You know, do I really want to say something right here? Because if I do, you know, all these coworkers will know I'm a Christian, and from that time forth, they're going to make fun of me. Do I really want to take up my cross? And so those are incidents we have all through life. And what happens when we decide, hey, no, I'm going to decide with myself. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to save myself. A lot of times we lose our joy and we lose our peace and we lose our assurance. Jesus said this. He said, I've come to give you life and life more abundant there in John chapter 10. So that wasn't about abundance there. It was not about anything about riches or money or material things. It was about the abundance of a life with God, of walking with God. I put it down this way. It's adding that supernatural element of God to an ordinary life. That's what God wants to do. That's what Jesus wants to do for us. So when we decide to save his life, decide to save ourselves and go our own way, it says we're going to lose some of those things. We're going to lose some of that supernatural element to our life that Jesus wants to add, wants to put in there with our salvation. So think about this. We talked about two incidents the last few weeks, but one of those was Peter. When Peter decided to save his life, okay, when Jesus was arrested, and remember when the people met him and he swore to but God, I know not the man. Because what was he was saving his life from the possibility. He saw Jesus was arrested, Jesus is going to be crucified, and now Peter says, man, I'm not sure if I want to identify with Jesus, because that means they're going to take me too. They may put up a fourth cross, you know? And so he said, man, I don't want that. I don't know the man. So what did he lose? I think he lost his peace. He lost his joy. He lost his strength. He lost the assurance. So that's why Jesus said, remember, we know he lost his joy and his peace because he went out and wept bitterly. We know that later on when Jesus met him, had to give him assurance again. You know, I'm going to use you, Peter. I want you to go feed my sheep. You know, do you love me? And all that we know from John chapter 21. So he lost a lot of things when he saved his life. We talked about David also. Remember when the wicked Nabal, when his men we had some needs. And so David went to see this wicked Nabal and said, hey, can you share some of your provisions for my men? And he would not do it. And then he degraded David and went from the insult to injury and all those kind of things, and degraded David and his men. So David had a plan. I'm going to save myself. But when he decided to save himself, I think he lost God's leadership in his life. I think he lost some of the discernment that God had given him. And if it hadn't been for God's grace and sending a woman to tell him, David, you're out here saving yourself. What are you doing? That David would have lost his integrity. He would have had regrets in his life. A lot of things he would have lost. And so all I'm saying is that the idea of, if you know, we need to recognize, hey, what are we going to do? So whosoever, even as a disciple, whosoever will save his life, you're going to lose what God wants to give you. Now, just a little side note with those two men, Peter and David, both of them humbled themselves in their failure. They confessed saving themselves was a sin. And they moved on to serve the Lord. And so the same thing is true for us. If you find out you're getting infected with a save yourself infection, stop a moment. You need to say, you know what? I have been living for myself. That's a sin. And you confess it to God. You get it right. God will go on and use you. He'll forgive you if you say, you know what? I need to get back to following Christ. Not just in what I do, but in my attitudes, my actions. Okay, so that's the first one, a choice to save yourself. But then the second thing there in verse number 25 is the better choice, is the choice to follow Christ. So whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And that word "for my sake" is really the key. And if you're going to connect that to verse 24, that would be the beginning. If any man will come after me, and right at the end, follow me. So if any man will lose his life for my sake, lose it while he's following me, he's going to find it. He's going to find that fullness of his life when he's willing to deny himself and face whatever opposition he has for following Christ. And folks, there are times when it's hard to follow Christ and you stop a moment. Why am I doing this? I'm doing it for Christ's sake. So sometimes it's hard to hold your tongue. But you stop your mouth and you do it for Christ's sake. Sometimes it's hard to give of your time, but you do it for Christ's sake. Sometimes it's hard to sacrifice your money, but you do it for Christ's sake. Sometimes it's hard to change a bad habit, but you do it for Christ's sake. Sometimes it's hard to share the gospel, but you do it for Christ's sake. Sometimes it's hard to stand around with other people who are talking about morality or maybe immorality, but you do it for Christ's sake. Sometimes it's hard to identify with God's truth and live out that life, but you do it for Christ's sake. So whatever God's will is for your life, whenever it involves self-denial and difficulty, you say, I'm just going to keep following Christ. I'm going to do it for Christ's sake. So that's how you find the fullness of your Christian life. If you're not willing to do those times, I just put it, if you want to experience all the fullness of what Jesus has promised you, then you need to be faithful following him, even when it means self-denying or being identified with Christ against the world's ways. So what I want to do this morning, it's a very familiar song, but 491, let's all turn there and think about in light of what I'm preaching, what we just looked at in verse 25 there, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So 491. And I'd like Brother Chris, if he would, why don't you just come up here? You can do it from up here, it'd be fine. So let's all turn there and let's give you a little bit of blood circulation. Let's go ahead and stand and sing all four verses of this song and think about it in that idea of knowing the fullness of your Christian life by denying self and taking up your cross.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot find rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and a sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and have peace and contentment always? You must do his sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar your all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul he doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and a sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Who can tell all the love he will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made. Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at his feet, when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Great control, you can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Chris. Thank you, Emily. Jesus said in John 12:24, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So I would just say, I think all of us as a Christian, you want to experience the fullness of what God has to offer. But we need to see that, you know, it doesn't come if we're unwilling to deny ourselves and take up our cross. I don't think we're going to know the fullness of what Jesus offers us in following him. So that's number one, consider the outcome of your decisions. And number two, I would put it, consider the values behind your decisions. So we jump down to verse number 26. And as we do so, again, this is explaining verse 24 as he continues on. And he uses four terms here that are financial terms. Okay, and I'll emphasize them. What shall it profit? For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So he's not dealing with money, but he asks those questions, and I think it comes down to this. He says, how would you, as a disciple, okay, so as a disciple, how do you value your spiritual life, your relationship with God, your service to God? And primarily how you fellowship with him. So two questions he has here in verse number 26. And so I'm going to sort of put my own spin on the question, though it's trying to interpret it for you. So the first question, verse 26, is, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So what good does it do a disciple if he gained the whole world and lost his spiritual vitality and fullness in relationship with God? See, verse 26, that first line, parallels the first part of verse 25. Whosoever shall save his life, to save his life. And one of the concepts of saving your life could be what's mentioned in the first part of verse 26. Gaining this world, loving this world, having this world. That is why we often fail to be a disciple, because we get enamored by this world. What is interesting is the word lose in verse number 25 is a little bit different from the word that's used in verse 26 as far as the Greek term. In verse 25, it does seem to look at the end result, whereas verse 26, it has a concept of something that's damaged, something that doesn't work the way it's supposed to, something that's been injured. And so if you gain the world, you damage your spiritual life. Somehow it's injured. Somehow it's ruined. And it points more to the immediate damage, whereas verse 25 can look at it more of long term, whereas verse 26 looks at the short term. And so it's damaging your spiritual life. So Jesus said, hey, stop and think. What do you value in this life? Is it the life you live in this world, or is it your spiritual relationship with God? What is most important? You know, I remember Job said, you know, I consider my time with God is more important than my time in the Word. The Word I can get, the bread I can get from the Word is more important than my daily necessity of food. You know, David said, you know, the Word of God is more brilliant, more wonderful, more valuable than gold. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. But you know, what kind of choices do we make about spending time in the Word, about spending time with God, about serving Him? What kind of choices do we make? And that's what Jesus is asking us. So I think it's very, very pointed. I says, what values do you have, really? What do you value most in life? What do you value in your mind, your heart? What are your loves? I put it down this way. How much of your spiritual vibrancy and fullness do you give up? Well, think about it. Do you give up in order to gain the world's pleasure, the world's applause, or the world's positions of power? What do you give up? Are you giving things up that causes your, and it does, it causes your spiritual life to be dwindled? That's why Paul, 1 John says this says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, at least at that moment in time. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Jesus said, you can't have it both ways. You can't be loving the world and have a vibrant spiritual life. So it comes down to, says, what are you going to value most? Is it the world? What if you could gain it all and your spiritual life was dwindled? Would it be worth it? Would it be worth it? So that's question number one. Question number two, the last part of verse 26. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So what would a disciple give of himself to gain the spiritual vitality in his Christian life? In other words, one of them is, what are you looking for in this world that causes your spiritual life to dwindle? So think about that. But then he says, what are you willing to give of yourself? And that would parallel the second half of verse 25. Whosoever loses life for my sake, what are you willing to give up so that you can be what you ought to be spiritually? So you can really be walking with God. So you know you have a testimony. And so spiritual vitality, folks, you will not have it without some sacrifice. You'll not know the triumph or the victory that Jesus speaks of without some loss. And if you're not willing to lose anything of yourself, Jesus said, you're gonna lose what I want to give you. I just put, Jesus is no liar, and so a close walk with God is worth whatever you give up to have that full enjoyment and spiritual vitality. It's worth the effort. It is. We all know the Apostle Paul had a dramatic, you know, conversion story. You know, he went from hating the church to preaching Christ. And he went from hating Jesus, really, and thinking he was an imposter to loving his people. I mean, God transformed his life. And he gives a testimony over in Philippians 3. And let's jump over there. Philippians 3, if you would. So follow me, if you would. Because he uses some of the same terms that Jesus used in Matthew 16:26. So Philippians 3 and verse number, it really his testimony starts a little bit earlier up, verse 4 or so. Let me just start reading from here. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof to trust in the flesh, I more. That's the old sinful nature. I trust myself. Okay, verse number 5 is where he begins. Circumcised the eighth day in his Jewish life, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching of the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, I was a Jew of the Jews. And it's, Galatians tells us he worked his way up into the upper echelons of Jewish hierarchy or Jewish society. He was somebody that he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish 70 Jewish rulers that guided the country and so forth. That he at a very young age was possibly one of them. Okay, and so he was at the high pinnacle. And so think about what he says next, verse 7. But what things were gain to me? Man, I found my life. I had everything there was to have as a Jewish individual. He said, those things were gained to me. Those I counted loss. Here's some of those words, gains, counted loss. And that word there, loss, is that word for damaged goods. Let me ask you this. If you went, If you went into, let's say you went to a dealership, you were going to buy a car, and so you didn't have the money to buy a brand new car, so you're going to buy a used car. And so you were going down a line of used cars, and they were you know, recent models, not you know, just within maybe last, let's say, 3 or 4 years. And so you're looking at them, and you're looking at prices, and you come one that you've been thinking about, and you've read some stuff on it, you say, yeah, that's a good deal. And so you start looking at it, and you go, wow, that is nice, and it looks really good. And then you normally just circle around it, and you come over to this side, and there's this big dent in it. And you go, whoa, wait, this is, and then you look inside, and you look at the front seat, and it looks pretty good. And then you look at the back seat, and there's all these scratches. It looks like they had their dog or their cat in the back, and there's some of the fluff coming out. What would you think of that, Brother Dan? You know, you wouldn't follow. You say, hey, wait, this car, and by the price they have it, from looking at this one side, and looking at the front, man, it looks good. But look over here, it's damaged goods. I would not pay for that. And it sort of, all of a sudden, this car, you thought, man, that's the one. No, that's not the one. It lost you, okay? It lost you. You no longer had this desire for it when you saw the whole picture. And Paul said, you know what, as I look at my life and how I elevated and worked up through the Jewish system, you know, that lost all its luster for me when I got saved. It just did not have its draw for me like it used to. It just is, it's like damaged goods. I don't want it anymore. And folks, when we get saved, you know, God gives us a new, we're a new self. If any man be in Christ, a new creature. Gives us new values, a new perspective, all those kind of things. But I would say that new perspective, it has to be cultivated. In other words, every time that you got saved, every time you said yes to Jesus and no to self or no to this world, you made a progress. And you began to see more like Christ every time. And every time you said yes to Jesus and no to self in the world, you got a little bit closer and started to get your perspective refined about what is really valuable for time and eternity. And so that's what he's saying. He said, you know what, it's not like it used to be. God transformed me, and I cultivated that by following him and saying yes to him over and over again. And then he continues, verse 8. Yea, doubtless. And it's like he takes a step, not just, you know, when I first got saved, but he says, as I continue to grow, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. I count them damaged goods. For what purpose? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to get to know him. It's almost like, it's not maybe not the best illustration, but if you have a pair of sunglasses on and you come into a room it's not very brightly lit, there are some things you just don't see very well. And God says, you know what? You need to understand there are some things you need to get the glasses out of the way so you can see the fullness of Christ. What are those glasses? And we all struggle with it, that save thyself infection. It comes up and you want to protect yourself or you want to be like the world. And so it's just like a darkness and we can't see him. And Paul said, you know what? I want to get rid of all those things that hinder me from seeing Christ in his excellent glory. When was the last time you were so astounded by the person of Christ that it caused your tears to come down your face or your heart to sputter a little bit? Say, wow, he is amazing. When was the last time? When was the last time? Just the person of Christ. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. So it caused you to say, you know what, I'm going to treat someone differently today because of Jesus. You know what, I'm going to change the way I look at things from this day forward about maybe money or maybe whatever it happens to be. But the glory of Christ just caught you, gripped you. And Paul said, you know, I'm gonna count everything as damaged goods so I can have a greater knowledge of the glory of my Savior, the excellency of that very truth. And then he continues, verse 8. For whom, speaking of for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss. And that goes back to our text there in Matthew 16. I've suffered the loss of all things. So he not only counted them damaged goods, but notice how he counted, I do count them but dung. Okay, manure. I remember when I was young that my My grandma lived in Sunnyside, Washington, and she had grapes, and she had cows, and she had pigs and chickens. And I remember going out there a few times and going out where the cows were and finding some pies that cows had made. And when they were soft, they stuck like mud to your shoes. You didn't like that, okay? You don't like cow manure, okay? Manure is great for fertilizer, but you don't want it in your house. You don't want it in your bedroom. You don't want to put it in your backpack. You don't want to have it in your purse, ladies. It is not something you want around. And if it gets on your shoes, you want to get it all off. And Paul said, you know what? The things of this world, the things that I counted gain at one time, not only they looked like damaged goods, but it's even worse than that. It's become an offense to me. I don't want it around. I don't want it close. And I'm sure we've all had those times where, we had something on our shoes, usually from dogs, and we didn't know it. And we were just outside and we were doing some work and then all of a sudden this little scent, we smell, well, what's that? And you thought, oh, no, it's nothing, And then once you step inside where things are clear, all of a sudden it goes, whoa, ew, yuck, something's, oh no, no, you don't tell your wife. I got it on the carpet. No, you do. You clean it up as best you can and get everything. You want it all gone. You don't want it around at all. Why? Because it's offensive to you. So Paul said, you know what? God has so transformed my being that number one, I see this world as damaged goods. I see those things. I don't want those were things gained to me. I count them lost or damaged. But not only that, but now they're offensive. I don't even want them around. They stink. And that's just growth and maturity in his life for Christ. Because notice his end statement in verse 8. All of that is seen that way that I may win Christ. I'll give up whatever is necessary so that I can have a fullness of my spiritual life and my relationship with God. We've all been there, we've all done that, where we have done something that has hindered our relationship with God. It's not a comfortable feeling, it's not a joyous feeling. But the key is, do we get it right away? Or do we let it sort of just sit and continue? I'm not right with God, but I don't want to get right with God. But that's really a hard heart, and we have to be careful. The disciples fell into that at times. And so, what is most valuable? So I put down Jesus' question is this: how much value do you put on your spiritual life? What are you willing to give up, to give of yourself? I remember someone one time said, Pastor, how do you know those things in the Bible? I said, just because I read it. Really? I said, yeah, you can do the same. No way. And so this person, after several years, they said, hey, you know what? I'm starting to understand where certain things are at in the Bible. How'd that happen? Oh, by reading it every day. Folks, you're not going to have a spiritual life that Jesus said, this is what I want you to have. This is the fullness of what I want you to experience. If you don't spend some time sacrificing something to achieve it, it just doesn't, it's not osmosis. You don't put your Bible under your pillow and say, man, I'll hope I'll understand John by the morning. It just put little sweat marks on the top of your cover. That's all it do. So consider the values behind your decisions. And then last of all, consider the accounting for your decisions. So back there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Again, these things, because it says every man, a man, so forth, it can apply to the unsaved. But I'm going to apply it as Matthew did here to the disciples and take it as that day when as his disciple, you'll be rewarded one day. You'll stand before Christ to give an account of your life. And there's a fuller explanation of that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and we'll close over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just thinking about that decisions we make to think about, okay, what's the outcome of this, the ultimate outcome when I stand before Christ? So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. It begins, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he's looking at the Christians. So what he's talking about here, this is the Christians' accounting. It's not the unsaved's accounting. This is the Christian's accounting, and elsewhere it's called the judgment seat of Christ, where Jesus is in the judgment seat, and he is Christ at the judgment seat judging us, okay, for our Christian life. Okay, so this is those who have made Christ their Savior. That's the foundation of all that we're talking about here. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, that foundation of Christ and salvation in him, if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So there's a variety of construction materials. Okay, and so of those materials, how is that? I think it's those materials are based on your response to God and your service to Him. Doing maybe your response and doing the will of God. Okay, so that would determine if the will of God, you knew what it was and you did it promptly, you did it obediently, you did it with all your might. He said that's gold. But if you knew the will of God and you sort of dilly-dallied and said, you know, I'll get to it someday. Well, you know, but, and you did it. You finally did it and accomplished and God used you. Maybe that's some silver. You know, and when you get into wood, hay, stubble, that's knowing God's will and saying, you know, I don't really want to do it. Or I really know and I'll start praying about it, but you never get it done. So there's different response, and I think that's the wood, hay, stubble, a gold, silver, precious stone is how you respond. So, you know, how much of your life were you willing to lose to accomplish what God says? So remember, it doesn't just matter now, it matters in eternity. It matters down the road when you stand before Christ. Verse 13, every man's work, okay, so that wood, this gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, okay, so it's going to be made open. It will be fully understood. Okay, not just by you, but obviously by Christ. I remember when, and I know this is a verb form, and I'm going to talk about a noun, but I remember when I worked at a loading dock in South Carolina, and used a forklift and stuff, and we loaded tractor trailer rigs and loaded them up, and they would ship them out and so forth. And so whenever a truck came in, and the trailer was pulled up to the dock, and we opened it up, before we did that, we went to the office, and we got a manifest. And the same thing when we loaded one up before it shipped out, they had to have a manifest made. And what that was everything on that truck, you knew what it was. It was on the manifest. And so as a Christian, understand that everything we've done as a Christian, okay, is on his manifest. Okay, he knows all about it, every part of it. And, you know, again, it's God looking at all of our life and how we've lived it out for him, okay? And then it goes on to say, let's continue reading there in verse number 10. It says, verse 13, I'm sorry. Every man's work should be made manifest. And then he continues that idea. For the day shall declare it. Interesting, that word declare means to clearly articulate the reality of what is. Okay, so it's going to be clearly made known because it shall be revealed by fire. Again, another word of revealing. So manifest, declare it, revealed by fire. And that means you refer back up to the gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. It's going to be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Obviously, gold, silver, precious stone would go through the heat. Wood, hay, stubble would enter the heat and burn up. So out comes the other side. What do you get? Ashes. Okay. So Jesus said, you know, by my standard, God's eternal standards, I'm gonna look at, you know, some of the things that we know from elsewhere that I'm going to look at what you believe. Do you believe what I revealed, or you just make up your thoughts about God? So I'm going to hold you accountable for what you believe, you know, based on the Bible. I'm going to hold on you accountable for how you've lived. Okay, so what you believe, how you've lived that out in your life. I'm going to hold you accountable for that. I'm going to hold you accountable for why you served me. So what you believe, how you behave, you know, why, you know, motivation behind your actions. And then I would say there's another aspect that would be your character. And that's how your likeness to Christ came into being. And so all of those things, God says, you know, that's part of what I'm going to put through the fire. And if it's in my will, if you've done things according to my will, man, there's going to, as it continues on, verse 14, if any man's work abide, if it gets through there, if it continues on, which he hath built thereupon, remember, built on the foundation of Christ, okay, you got salvation, okay, you built upon that gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, you're going to receive a reward. Well done. Good job. Fantastic. You know, one of the things that I think will be most wonderful is just seeing Christ's smile. Way to go. Now, I don't know if he's going to... Someone said that heaven is only spoken in Hebrew, and if it is, then we'll understand Hebrew when we get there. I don't know if that's true, but just to see his smile. Good job. I don't know if, you know, the Bible says, you know, he's going to... All these things will be manifest. You know, that would take a long time to run through your whole life. So I'm wondering if he'll bring out a few. He says, remember this. Remember when we worked together. Remember that time that I told you to talk to your friend. And you immediately did it. And remember what happened? And your friend listened. And maybe he got saved. Or maybe your friend listened and he gave his life to Christ and became a missionary. You remember that? That was so exciting, we working together. And that's gold. And maybe you share something else. See, remember when I asked you to? And remember your response? Oh yeah, Lord, I do. He said, that's just ashes now. Oh, it may seem religious, but your heart was somewhere else. You really weren't doing it for my sake. It was really all about you and about people applauding you. It wasn't about me. That's all gone. So I didn't, you know, I just, we just need to stop and won't realize it. And then he continues on. Let me finish this out. Verse 15. And if any man's work shall be burned, okay, didn't quite make it through the fire of God's standards, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, he's not going to lose his salvation. He's still got that foundation set. But everything he built was all wood, hay, and stubble. And so when it passed through God's standard of judgment, it was all gone. Now he'll still get to heaven. He'll still make it, but everything else will be lost. And I think it probably, if you want to look at it fully, it probably speaks of the enjoyment of the millennial kingdom and all the rewards that will be involved in all of that. We won't go into that. But folks, remember, one of the reasons you serve God and you look at how you make decisions, and it's those eternal rewards, and facing Christ one day, because it's all about you decided to follow Christ, and you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and keep following him. And as you keep following, there's going to be those things that come up where you're going to have to, okay, I got to deny myself again, I got to deny myself again, got to deny myself again. It may not be a life. Long decision. It may just be at the moment decision. Yeah, I'm living for self, so I need to stop, get back in line. I'm trying to follow the world. I need to stop and get back in line. And God keeps reminding us because he loves us. And he wants to reward us. So let's keep following him and not let this world or ourselves get in the way, because one day we'll be rewarded as we stand before him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and just a reminder of the reality of being a disciple, which means to follow you, to learn from you. And we pray you'd help us to be faithfully learning and faithfully following, and to realize that there are things, our old sinful nature, there are things in ourselves, things in this world that would deter us and to turn us off that path of your will. Lord, thank you for reminding us and reminding us often in your word, reminding us often by your Spirit that is true. And Father, we pray you'd help us to be faithful in following you.